Okay, we're continuing with shepherds and point four. What does the New Testament say about shepherds? In Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," and then it continues, "Jesus is a great shepherd. The Father and his Son both have the same heart." We see in the Old Testament talk about the Lord being the shepherd. Jesus is a great shepherd. Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion because they were sheep having no shepherd, and began to teach them many things. He sees these scattered sheep, and just compassion rises up within him, saying, man, they need ministry, and he begins to teach them. And in Matthew 26:31, Jesus said, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Jesus understood what would happen when the shepherd was smitten. Thankfully, he also knew that if they were scattered, they could be brought back into the flock, even Peter, who verbally denied Jesus three times in one night. So the great shepherd knows how to seek out the sheep that are scattered, to draw them back in. I don't know if you've ever tried to put yourself in Peter's shoes to try and see what he felt like. Sometimes that's a good exercise when you're reading a portion of Scripture is, okay, what would that have felt like if I was Peter? Here I am, man, we're close, and that they're going to take Jesus. I chop that guy's ear off, and I'll never deny you. Never. And you follow him, you kind of go in the back door, and as soon as somebody says, hey, weren't you with him? Oh, no. But you try and put yourself in his shoes, almost like you're in a play. You know how you try and capture the heart of the character? To see what he had, what he felt like that third time. I don't know the man. And just as he says it, Jesus turns and looks at him. That would be hard. See, a lot of people would just probably feel like, done, gone. But Jesus knew how to draw him back. He ministered to him in John, I believe it's 21, addressing his heart. But Jesus, as the great shepherd, could draw them back in. Here in John 10, I'm not going to read 1 through 16. I'm going to read the bullets down below each portion. They basically just capitalize it. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They respond to it. They flee when a stranger tries to call to them. In today's society, where we have media everywhere, you've got many voices calling out to you. I'm not saying you shouldn't read any of that stuff, but if you read some stuff and you're like, wow, that's just kind of got a weird bent to it, share it with your leadership, with those that are shepherding over you. Say, hey, what do you think about this? Allow them to give you that shepherding ministry, and if it comes out that says, man, this book is really wacko, you know, who do you trust, the book or those who are watching for your soul that you have a relationship with? You learn to hear your shepherd's voice. You learn to trust that he's not just arbitrarily going, I don't like that author, just get rid of it. I mean, that would be a weird way of reaching somebody's heart. Because I believe this leadership here uses the scriptures, uses the word of God to be able to solidify their answer into your heart. Am I right?
But we do. Best of our ability, we do, yeah.
Yeah. And I've seen that over the years. And so I have confidence in them taking a look at that thing in the Word of God and giving you a good biblical answer. They flee when a stranger tries to call to them. Jesus was speaking these verses as a parable, and when they didn't understand, he began to clarify. And Jesus says, he is the gate or the door, and that you must go through him. As in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds who looked to feed themselves and who took care of their own needs first were thieves and robbers, and so were the hypocritical leaders of Jesus' time. They were looking to feed themselves and not feed the flock. So you have to go in through the door, which is Jesus, to find salvation, pasture to feed in, and security to go in and out. And then the thief, he just comes to take life. And the shepherd gives it, and in abundance. So that's another good way to find out whether you've got a good shepherd or not. Is he just draining you of your life? Or is he ministering life into yours? Now, there's a commitment on the part of the shepherd, even to giving his life and protecting the sheep. God does not want people leading his flock who are not called by him to do so. The shepherd whom he calls and to whom he gives grace and understanding will stand in times of trouble and will protect the sheep at all costs. And those who think that the office of a pastor is a nice job and that's something they'd like to do because it appeals to them should immediately reconsider and see that it's a position that God gives grace to accomplish. And sometimes you don't want to be in those shoes even when you're called into it, but it's those times that you're called there so you know you have to stand. It's not pretty. Sometimes you're dealing with some ugly sheep. Sometimes you're dealing with sheep with teeth.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know how gentle sheep look? Yeah, sometimes they have real sharp teeth. And they're not afraid to use them on you. It happens. So being a shepherd is not always the prettiest thing, because sometimes the ones that you think you're taking care of turn on you, as well as getting it from the outside. So if you're not called to it, if you don't have the grace to do it, it's not a pleasant job of just sitting in an office waiting for the next thing to come up. There was a pastor here in town, I won't say which church, but I saw him many, many times at the library, and always getting a stack of novels. I'm talking stack that high. And that would go for a few days, and I'd see him returning. I thought, what kind of job does this guy have? He must sit in that office and just read novels all the time. I thought, this is not good. So it does happen. Both my wife and I saw this particular individual on a regular basis. It's not just, well, maybe it was one time. And I happened to be at the library when I saw the stack, and I looked at the titles because I wanted to know for sure in my own mind, that guy, I think, is a hireling, because he's not doing the shepherding job. If you don't have the grace, you won't be able to do the job. You'll flee like the hireling. There's a mutual relationship with the shepherd and the sheep. They know each other. It's more than saying, he's the pastor of the church I attend. Or a pastor saying, I've got a congregation of 300 people. A lot of people go to church but don't have a relationship with the shepherd, and many pastors look at how they are growing numerically compared to other churches, yet have no relationship with the sheep in their flock. I'll get ahead of myself because I've got it later on, but how is a church going to know the shepherd? Okay, so if you have a church of 200 and every Sunday Kirk and Ruth have one family over, that's two-thirds of the year just to get everybody one time. We've had people over one time, and you get to know them a little bit, but then what about the rest of the year? And you can't complain because you know everybody else has to have their turn, right? So how does that work? When we say have a relationship with a shepherd, does it mean that everybody is his best friend? We know it cannot work that way. But the shepherding, and I believe that's part of the concept of trying to establish small groups, and Kurt's mentioned it, the oikos concept, where these people have some type of relationship and one or more of those people have a tie back to this person, maybe in leadership, and they're kind of tied in. And so there's this bridge built that reaches into these different groups, even though it's not him personally spending time with each one. Because if you have those 200 people, okay, somewhere in between, somebody's going to want to go out on a different night, take them out, do something. That it's like, oh, wait, you can't do that. You're messing up the schedule. You don't have a life. You have to be here. So the shepherding is spread out. Again, it spreads out in the flock. That's why there should be multiple elders. Plurality of leadership. That's also why individuals who are, I'll call them older sheep, and there's no definition on whether in Anchorage, if you were 6 months old in the Lord, you were an old sheep. But you've got people who know and understand, this is my home, this is my shepherd. They reach out because they've got to tie in to both the shepherd or the elders. And they're ministering and reaching a group of people. You get to know them that way. I have not spent a lot of time with Dick Benjamin. There have been some times at conferences where we sat at the same table with him. I've had him over for ice cream. He likes ice cream. He's kind of surprised at how much I serve, though. I don't know what a little bowl is. But through it all, I've got a relationship with that guy where he's a father. He can come in and speak to me. He can just step right back into my life right now after not having seen him for many years. And I'm open to hearing what he has. Because that relationship got developed not only in those little times I spent, but through the reputation he has established in the lives of other people, the fruit that I've seen out of his ministry. And just the sermons I've heard sitting in a congregation of 800 to 1,000. Well, that's a large group of people. He's not going to be able to individually spend time with each one of them. Well, but the bond was developed through the various means and other people and a few times where I had a little bit of personal time with him. I could just see his lifestyle, and I submitted myself under him. And by doing that, I have a bridge. And so that's what we have to do as sheep to help the shepherd take care of the flock. I'm not sure of all the mechanics involved in that. I'm just trying to give you a broad picture that what if we grow to be a church of 500? You won't get to their house for dinner for a year and a half. What are you going to do? I don't know with the shepherd. You guys are looking real quiet. I mean, I'm asking, like, what do we do?
I think that's where you're saying the small groups come into play, because you have a connection with the leadership at a smaller level, which then connects with the leadership at the higher level.
Okay. Now, the next question is a little more pointed and personal. I want you each to think this. What am I going to do to help the pastor?
I think a lot of people are doing it now on Sunday mornings by the greeting and talking and, you know, I see it happening on Sunday mornings.
Okay, can we improve?
Well, there's always room for improvement.
Okay. I'm just trying to get us to open our eyes. I'm not necessarily saying we're not doing anything. I'm just saying most people think to get to know the shepherd, you have to spend time with him. And I don't see that as a realistic thing as a church grows, where everybody can spend quality time with the shepherd. But there are other shepherds, and then there are others that are not in leadership but are locked in, solid. So the relationship continues to develop out that way, and as they reach others. But I think just the mindset that people have when they read about get to know the pastor. I know when I was pastoring, there were people that wanted to spend time with me. Time that I just didn't have. I was down here at 4:30 in the morning. I left to eat dinner at 5 and sometimes back in the evening. And like, what time? If I get time, my wife gets that time. My kids get that time. Ruth.
I think as you come to church and you hear the shepherd speak, you also hear his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And as you come to church regularly, you actually will start understanding his heart. I mean, I was thinking, you know, we went to C Street and so forth. You know, we didn't spend individual time with Ed, but you got to know him by hearing his voice.
Right. Okay, so you can see there's different avenues that equal knowing your shepherd. And that's one of the things not only that we grab a hold of, but we help other people grab a hold of. You know, because like I said, if things start popping around here and people start coming in, Kirk and the elders aren't going to be the only ones ministering, touching people's lives. It's going to be all of us. Yes?
How do you get to know the false shepherds, which there are many out there, who sit under Marcel?
Part of the thing with the leadership is that they need to watch for that. And again, I don't know how to call it other than just mature sheep can start seeing something and bring it to leadership's attention and say, hey, you know, I'm not sure about this, but this is what I heard was happening over at this small group. I just wanted you to be aware of what I heard. I'm not trying to gossip, but it concerned me. And deposit it into their responsibility. But that way it would get looked at and evaluated, see what's going on. And I believe we can keep a harness on that.
Is that what you're talking about?
Kind of. I we sat under a pastor for 12 years, and some of the things that he was okay, we did not. I mean, it just wasn't something like some of the things that the young people were reading, the literature that they were encouraging, movies that they were taking them to see and stuff like that. I would think that was not a good shepherd.
Right.
So we did leave, but other people just overlook it.
Yeah. Now, here, I think there's so many people here, both mature sheep as well as leadership, that I don't think there's going to be a lot that will continue on for very long if it picks up. I preached a message years ago, and Dale and Diane were sitting in front of me in church yesterday, and she turned around and said, "We still remember a sermon of yours." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Bright lights draw out strange bugs." And that got me to thinking, I mean, see, that's going to be happening. As the Spirit of God is moving, and I'm talking particularly about our church, it becomes a light. And you start attracting some of the weirdos who want to come in, establish their doctrine, establish their weird ways. And that's something that the leadership is going to have to be aware of, and I'm sure they are, and that they'll deal with it. But especially the brighter you get, the more bugs you draw.
And the more bugs that are out to see what they can get financially, you know, stuff like that.
Yeah. And so that comes with the territory, but that shouldn't stop us from being bright. We'll just need to be on top of things that come up. And that's, again, everybody just being vigilant. Watchful. Scriptures tell us to be that, and just not swallowing everything that a new person that seems real mature starts dishing out. Jim?
It seems to me that it's kind of like that's part of isn't that why we're here right now?
Exactly.
So that we can learn this stuff, you're teaching us good, solid stuff that's foundational. So we can see that, we can see those people, and then we can help the pastor, and we can learn the stuff to show other people. So when you do get a bunch of people coming, we're already ready.
Right.
You gotta get ready before they come, not when they get here too late.
The other thing that's important is that you've got to lay an environment in the church that is... while what Ray was saying is true, you cannot meet everybody, and you can create an environment of openness and approachability sometimes is the downfall of leadership if they are unapproachable. Because we all have blind spots. I mean, there's always things that you can overlook or not see. And if you think you have it all, you know all the answers, and you're not approachable, then you're setting yourself up for falls. So that needs to be, I think, part of the culture and leadership. But then there also needs to be in the flock an environment of
family,
and the ability to be corrected. I mean, we're not, when we talk about, what I got taught this before, and you guys understand a little bit more about it from the one message I had, is this whole idea of controlled chaos, and, just kind of a word that says, hey, let's see what God will do, but at the same time, keep a good pulse on what's happening, so that if something does need to be corrected or adjusted, it can be. But we've got to be able to teach from the pulpit and minister to people, this is how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. So that if the day comes, somebody walks over to you and says, hey, what you're teaching in this class needs to be ended, or it's not good, do this instead, that there's an openness to that kind of thing there. At the end of the day, there's always going to be people that go sideways, and we can't, for the fear of that happening, not encourage outreach. And so I guess at some level we've got to be responsible to teach this family concept that we're here, we're all part of the same body, we love one another, we encourage one another, we're not afraid to take the difficult conversations with one another and have that, confrontational, not mean confrontation, but just have a confrontational discussion about a thing, and know that we still love each other. It's not like, oh, now I don't like you anymore because you said that. I mean, we have to put our big boy pants on.
I like that. I was just going to express how is the church going to know the shepherd just by you guys standing up there and expressing the scriptures and throwing your own personal experiences and your own thought life out there. Shows your character, shows your standards, shows who you are. You can get to know people that way.
Yeah, and so it's a multifaceted approach to knowing the shepherd and the leadership.
Just one more thing, kind of jump off what Jim said.
Okay.
I mean, ultimately, this passage is talking about Jesus being the shepherd. All of us are just under shepherds. I think as we do our job, really, we're just connecting people to Jesus and pointing to Jesus continually through His Word. And that makes it then easier for sheep to recognize the false ones that come along. And, they can point them out because they're connected to the shepherd, the good shepherd.
Yeah, and one of the things I'll get to you on finding the false shepherd is when we get to the lesson on elders and plurality of elders, they're actually a check and balance for that, and so that'll answer your question along that line a little bit clearer. Okay, Karen.
The goal is that we become mature so that we are influenced by, it's like that we, not that we don't ever need our shepherd or under shepherds, but that we're, I guess I've called it this before, a low maintenance sheep, someone that doesn't need excessive tending, but that we're starting to look out for someone else. It's like we can minister to, and then we're, kind of shepherding someone else. And like, I was reaching out to someone, and I just had the situation, and I just didn't know what else to do, so I called Kirk, and he was able to step in and see this thing resolved, and, something that was just a misunderstanding, with this other person and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you're doing your part, but you also have the backing of the leadership. It's like, okay, this, I'm stuck at this point. Would you step in?
Right.
Yeah, so in reality, I don't want to put a percentage on it, but 80% of the problems in the church can be solved by us. You know, but it doesn't happen because we're told to you go through the scripture and study, you know, the love and encourage one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, reprove one another. This is the responsibility of sheep to sheep. That goes to that one scripture Rio shared earlier about the cattle who, you know, defile the fodder that others are trying to eat. But, you know, we've got to all take that responsibility. And to me, part of the role of a pastor is in the equipping of the church creates that environment. And that's my hope, that more and more people say, hey, I really have a heart to care for some other people, and just step out, you know, see how the Lord develops that, you know. And you'll find, I think when you start caring for other people, that discernment that you're looking for, and others to be able to discern where things are weird, God's going to give it to you. He's going to equip you with what you need to help care for those people. And that's not me trying to get out of the task. It's that if we're going to care for the flock, it has to be done by multiple people.
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible, you know, to do it just sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. So, you know, my heart as a shepherd is to stir up the shepherding role within the body.
Mm-hmm.
Whether that's raising up other leaders as part of it, but just like the evangelist, part of his function is to equip people to evangelize. And part of my role as a pastor, equipping pastors, to help stir up that shepherding heart in the flock so that we do genuinely care for people and we're willing to sacrifice and go out of our way for others.
I just want to say that, we need to, whatever we hear, we need to search the scriptures and find it for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
What it's saying, what somebody says isn't necessarily, because they're human.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking too, it's like, you go to the church and it's like, the new person, and then you get past that and you need to be shepherding other people. And like, small things like, sometimes, when I'm in the nursery, I'm like, I feel like I'm not even in the service. But then I leave there and I think, I was talking to, this mother who was struggling, and that's where God wanted me.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, it's not always that we need to go and get fed. Sometimes we need to shepherd other people also.
Mm-hmm. That's where you get your, actually, your...
The small things of, for instance, on Easter Sunday, if I would not have, put myself out to be greeter, I would have never, I would have missed the opportunity to pray with, But I still will, when I think of him, it's like God just, and I would have missed that. And it's just, a small thing of, putting yourself out there that, God blesses you for that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to say, that your role is not important, but it's, the small people who also are important.
Oh, yeah.
The big picture, my role isn't that important. I mean, I am very dispensable in the kingdom of God.
We all are.
Yeah.
No, that's where you get your biggest growth, is in giving out what God has given you. And whether it seems like a small thing or not, that's what God is using. And like you said, if you can recognize that this is what God wanted right here, and then it becomes a divine time rather than just, I talked to that lady about her kid, but if we see these things, that the opportunities that come up to us, no matter what they are, because does anything happen to us that God's not aware of? No, whether it's...
God knew, that I was going to be there, and it was just, it's just awesome how,
And if we're open to what he wants us to do.
Yeah, and see, and he had already given you what was needed to share with her. So
all the pastor does is he puts us things to do the work.
Yeah.
So as we are doing what you are doing, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
Because one man can't do it all. Jesus couldn't do it all. Yeah. He had to have disciples. And we're getting equipped to do the work of the ministry. So that's really how we need to look at it as sheep. You know, we're doing the work of the ministry.
And I'm saying some of these things where I might be redundant, but, and you're going, well, we already know those things. But I'm taking nothing for granted because, again, years ago I thought our church was so open to change on various things, and we tried doing some changes, and boy, it didn't go over real big. And up to that point, I would have said, man, our congregation just...
It lasted.
Oh, man, they're ready to roll. it didn't quite work that way. So, I'm just kind of assuming that sometimes there's some of the old thinking on how these established relationships go in the church, and I'm just trying to make sure I cover all the bases as we're going. So that... we get the fresh look of, okay, we're part of this. That's how they're going to be knowing the shepherd. They're going to know him from the pulpit. They're going to know him sometimes spending time with him and his family. Other times it's going to be because I, as a small group leader, be saying, that's what the pastor said. That's what goes. And they see my heart in my relationship to the shepherd. And so you know what they start picking up? That's the way the pastor said it. That's the way we're going. All of a sudden, now they're carrying that same heart. Well, you just established a relationship with them and the shepherd, even though they're not spending a lot of time. And so it keeps building. So there's a variety of ways, but it's not by everybody having dinner with Kirk and Ruth. Okay, let's pick up here. Jesus knew the Father's heart for the flock, like in Ezekiel 34, and the Father knew that his Son was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. John 10, 17, 18 says that the Father loved Jesus because he would lay down his life, and no one would take his life. He'd lay it down, and he had authority to take it back up again. And then it talks about the other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold, them must I bring. I believe Jesus is speaking of the Gentiles who were not of the fold, but that would come in and would hear his voice. And I have some scripture references there that you can look up on your own. Romans 15, 8, Acts 15, 14, Ephesians 3, 6, and see that the Gentiles were going to be called in. And I believe that's who Jesus was speaking about there. You will have one group come knocking on your door, and they will tell you that it's something else. But I believe it's the Gentiles. John 21, 15. This is when Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Now you got to wonder how he's feeling at this point. You know, you put yourself in his shoes when he told Jesus that I don't know the man, and Jesus just turns and looks at him. So now they've been out fishing. There's Jesus sitting on the shore. Hey, you guys catch anything? And some of the other guys go, hey, Peter, that's Jesus. So he throws his robe or his top garment on, swims to the shore, and then Jesus got some food there. They eat, and Jesus talks to Simon Peter one-on-one. You know, about that time, you ever go to principal's office when you were a kid? Now, as an adult, you don't have the same feeling, but as a kid, it was like the principal's office. And you're going in there. I imagine there was a little bit of that feeling, Simon Peter, because they hadn't dealt with the issue yet. There's nowhere in Scripture it shows Jesus had talked to Peter. So he says, "Do you love me more than these?" "Oh yeah, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." That's Bosco, to just basically feed. Second time, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." And that's poimaino, to tend, the whole ramification of stuff that we've been looking at. Then the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas." Now Peter's getting a little grievous, kind of like, man, I think he's starting to add up. Let's see, this is the third time I denied him, three times. Yeah, I don't know. He had something running through his heart here. And Jesus never directly confronted him, said, "See, you denied me." No, but he addressed it this way. He's saying, "Do you love me more than the rest of these?" "Oh, you know I do. Do you love me more than the rest of these?" "Oh, you know I do. Take care of my sheep." But see, he's reinforcing that love, but he's also giving him responsibility, showing him that I've got regard for you. I want you to take care of my sheep. Those are my sheep. And I want you to take care of them. He's putting them in a position of responsibility under him. I believe he already knew that Peter's heart was broken because of what he'd done. And there was no need to grind it in. And so this way he kind of confronts him, but ministers at the same time. And the third time he says, "Feed my sheep." And that's the word Bosco again, to feed. And I've preached on that. Two words, Bosco, just to feed them. The other one is poimaino, guarding, guiding, folding, leading, taking care of it in all the ramifications. That's the shepherding heart. You can get feeding anywhere. You won't get guarding, guiding, tending, nurture, oversight, except for under a personal shepherd that you're committed to. There are shepherds all over town, but I can only be under one shepherd. I don't have many masters, so place I'm at, Kirk is a shepherd. I'm under him. He's under Jesus. I understand that. But this is where I'm going to get poimainoed. I can listen to the radio and get some Bosco. I hear good stuff off the radio. I hear some junk off the radio. I can read a book and get some feeding. I can hear another pastor get some feeding. But he's the guy that's watching out for my soul. The elders, they're the ones that are held accountable to guard my soul. And so this is where I'm getting all of that taking place. And it's not wrong to get feeding somewhere else. But I think it's pretty difficult to find that poimaino taking place. Well, I get it one week at this church, next week at this one, you know what happens? Nobody really knows what you're doing, what's happening in your life. Nobody really gets to know you. They don't get to see the little idiosyncrasies in your life. And we all have them. We all have them. They're what make us us. And we learn to accept people with their idiosyncrasies. haven't found mine yet. My wife could give you the list. But we've got them. Yes, Jerry.
I think it's part of the reason why a lot of people don't get involved, because they don't want people to know. They don't want people to know that and to know their faults. And so they don't get involved, and they're playing safe.
But they're not actually safe that way. Yeah. Yeah, and I understand. I see people do that. And some of them have been hurt in times past, and they're reluctant to open up. And that's part of shepherding, is to help heal the sick, the wounded, the bruised, and get them to a healthy place where they're restored and they can actually open up their hearts. I believe that's what God wants. And you know we're not there, but that's where he's wanting us to head. And so those take relationships. And again, if you have a church, I know when there's a small church, it's really different. And it's really different when people don't have other family members there to hang on. When we were out in Colorado, one of the things that really made it unique was none of us had our families close by, and most of us couldn't afford to go home on the holidays because we barely made it paycheck to paycheck. So we were each other's family. I remember when a lady went in to have a baby. You go in that waiting room, it was all the Christians. Guys, ladies, they're all there. We're here for you, praying for you. All night, oh yeah, go to work the next day. Because we were family. We were what we had. Even my wife, when we got married here, they allowed two people to go back. So Ruth and I alternated going back to spend time with Cindy. And then go in the waiting room. Kirk, Greg Brunner. I can't even remember. I mean, the waiting room was just full of people. It's our Cindy having a baby. I mean, we're just family. That still carried over for a long time. And then as we grew, it just kind of, it changed. Now people here have families at home or close by, and there's that, not that same reliance. And so there's not that same closeness. So what we have to look at is where we're at and what we can do to continue to build closeness in our midst, because I can't go back to those days. It will never get there. I can't pretend to make them come. So I have to find my relationship in this body, having the shepherds minister to me and me relate to other people and develop a strong bond that I feel this is my home, this is my family, even though mentally I experienced something different that was good for its season, and I need to lay that aside and look at what God is doing here and how he's going to do it. Okay, I'm going to have to, well, let me see. Let me read so I can get down to point five. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So pastors would have been included with the elders in being made overseers with the charge of feeding poimaino, the flock, and watching out for the wolves that would rise up out of their midst, and even out of their own church. Men would rise up to draw away disciples after them. So it does happen, Kathy. But the elders are charged to watch out for it. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, it's a familiar portion, and the bullets pretty much cover it. They're told to feed the flock, take the oversight voluntarily, not because you feel forced into it. Do it with a willing mind, not for the sake of money. I can tell you, Kirk won't get rich pastoring his church. If you want to get rich, this is the wrong profession. Wrong place to be. Be examples to the flock, not ruling to one's own advantage or in superiority. Have a humility among yourselves, submitting one to another. That's what the elders are supposed to be doing. Men that take this responsibility do it because they really care for the flock. They want to do it. They want to be examples, and they're not ruling to their own advantage. It's always for the advantage of the flock.